In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he was dealing with a number of doctrinal issues. They were actually being enticed by what would become a full-blown Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism was a philosophical religion thing and was leading them in various areas, concept of angels and worship of angels and all kinds of things. But as he comes to chapter 3, he has he's going to deal with various categories of people and give them some very practical matters to consider. Colossians 3, 22 to 25, he addresses servants. Servants or slaves. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Interesting to me that he casts the slave's life in a rather noble way and says, since you're a Christian, you're actually serving the Lord, and you will receive from him the reward of your service. So while it appears on earth that you are a slave to this man or that person, that company, for instance, in reality, you do what you do not for the money or the security. You do it because God said you ought to work. You ought to take care of yourself. You ought to provide for your own. And you do it because God told you to. You labor for the Lord Christ. Now, Jesus does not merely give us commands for a new life. He gives us reasons and encouragements for obedience. And he tells us how to find the power to obey. So before he came into any practical exhortation, he reminds us of our position and our privileges here in Colossians 3. He emphasizes, you know, where we are in Christ. He says we are to remember who we are. We're to remember what we are as believers. We're to act accordingly. We are risen with Christ. Therefore, our affection should not be set on earthly things. We are dead to the world, therefore we must not, cannot live in sin. Christ is our life, therefore we must walk after his example. So now he goes into a listing. He wrote the letter to husbands and to wives and to children and to masters and to servants. And he gave a different exhortation to each one. What's interesting is that some positions overlap, you see. Some husbands are fathers, and some are not. Some husbands are children, their parents still alive. And some husbands are masters who rule over servants or slaves. But we must realize that when he spoke to servants, he spoke to us all. There's nothing there to take you off the hook, see. Who do you serve? Well, we are all under our government. We are all under some social order. Wives to husbands, children to parents, and church members to the church. So we are all servants. He proposes to us then, in our role as servant, a better life with greater rewards but it will take all of our strength. He commands us to have respect to that better life, since we've been lifted up to the highest heaven in the person of Christ. To the servant in us all, he said, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Let me just take you through that verse for a moment, and we'll emphasize some things in a little bit. The word knowing that you'll receive the reward, there's a word that means knowing by experience. This is not the word, because we do not here on this life know by experience what that reward is going to be like. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beyond imagination, but we don't know it by experience. This is the word that means to perceive, to see in the sense that, oh, I see, I understand, that kind of perception. So he says, by revelation, we perceive something. What is it? He says that the Lord, and of the Lord, this is literally the word from the Lord. This pictures the Lord handing it off, separating it from himself, handing it over to us. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive. The word receive at the root is a word that means receive or take or even give. It's that changing of hands thing. This word is a little more emphatic, and it has that word from right at the beginning of it. So at the beginning, the idea is to take from, but not necessarily by force. But when a gift is handed out to you, not thrust upon you, just handed toward you, then you, in all appreciation, may take from that loving hand the gift. And that's the idea here, to receive as you take from the giver. So he says, from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, there's a lot of talk, and I noticed this kind of increasing among some of our Baptist brethren, a lot of talk about rewards. I suspected this early on because rewards were the part of Christian life that sounded like, okay, that's all about works. And once we have been clear in our thinking that salvation is a gift of God, and that even our desire, our faith, has come as by the grace of God, we begin to see that there is nothing for us to boast about in salvation. So I assumed that many preachers would latch onto the idea of rewards to stir up the people to good works. Now, it's been Brother Jeb and I studying love and this great presentation of biblical love in Sunday school, have recognized that the motive for obedience to God and to others is love of God. Anything other than that becomes a selfish motive. So this whole thing of rewards has taken on a thing where you can have a better house in the millennium than the guy across the aisle because you've worked harder. And it's all sort of, you can drive a bigger car, you know, you can ride a nicer horse, whatever they picture it. You get more because you did more. You outworked them. You ran faster. You got the reward. Realize that here, writing to a church with some problems, he says to the believer, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This does not sound like you might receive it. but you will. Also, this concept of the inheritance. You understand that inheritance, the son or the daughter that receives an inheritance didn't do so because they conquered the other children in the family. You know, they won the race, so they get the inheritance. It's not, well, at least not usually the way that works. I did hear about a ruler who was always chagrined at his four sons, and they were always racing their horses, breakneck, going through the village, knocking people over. And so he said that he was going to put one of them as head of things. He said, so I'm going to have you have a horse race. And he marked it out. And he said, but whoever's horse comes in last will win. I don't think he thought that through. The race would never end, right? I mean, so he was surprised that on that day, the four men mounted up and took off in a cloud of dust and raced breakneck speed just as fast as they could. He had said, whoever's horse comes in last. So they traded horses, each one trying to get that guy's horse to come in first, hoping that his horse would come in last. So maybe there is somebody that did an inheritance by contest. But the point is, normally an inheritance comes because of a family relationship, not because you accomplish something. Also, you know, we have been talking about the New Covenant, which is also called the New Testament. And a testament, last will and testament, is how people get their inheritance. Our inheritance comes not because we are being rewarded more than someone else, but because we are included in the family of God. We have become the sons of God. In the Old Testament times, it was the sons who received the inheritance. They then would take care of the women, but the girls only inherited if there were no sons. But the point is that it was given to the sons. And this is why in the New Testament, I believe, God emphasizes that men and women Christians are sons of God in our position before Him. Because each one of us will receive it. There's no distinction between men and women in legally speaking between us and God. So he says, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This is because it's been purchased by Christ. You have been brought into the family of God to actually be considered a son of God. And he says, this you perceive, that you'll receive this from the very hand of God. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Serve here is that term for to be a slave or to slave. What we're seeing here is, he said, you may be a slave to men, but actually you're a slave to the Lord Christ. Lord is master, the one who speaks and should be obeyed. And Christ is the anointed one. So here is the master who is the anointed one, and the one who has earned you your inheritance. You serve him. This is why we obey the government. Even the Apostle Paul under Nero, one of the most horrible of all emperors, yet writing at that time that all the government is set up by God. So we find in this verse a great deal just in the words used. But let us turn over in our thinking this phrase, ye serve the Lord Christ. It states a fact. A.T. Robertson, the old Greek scholar, said that it is quite easily taken as an imperative, as a command. And I think that then it would be translated, serve the Lord Christ. And I think it's wise for us to take it in both senses. If we really do are serving the Lord Christ, let us urge ourselves to serve him even better. Let's turn this into the command. Let us hear it in our thinking. Serve the Lord Christ. Let's encourage ourselves to do this. Certainly our text is the most joyful of statements. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Do you see how wonderful it is that you and I, who were a slave of Satan, he was an abusive father, he was an abusive master, cared nothing for us, wanted to use us, and we were the slave of Satan, lost in that condition. Now we have become raised from that, delivered from that, and now a servant of Christ. In ancient times, some slaves sold themselves as slaves to gain a better life. They were nowhere, they were down, they were perhaps in debt, their lives perhaps even threatened. They made a deal with a wealthy man, I will be your slave. I will be your property. And sometimes they'd say for 7 years or sometime like that. You pay me this much money, I'll pay off my debtors, I belong to you. I give you 7 years of my life, everything that I can do for 7 years, and you pay me that amount of money. So they would sell themselves into slavery. I'm like that. Not that I conceived of the whole idea, but my life before salvation was not good. And for me, like the Apostle Paul, to rejoice in the idea, now I get to be the slave of Christ, is a wonderful thing. If you can imagine living in a, you know, a straw hut, a hovel, dirt floor, grubbing up roots and berries for your food, and barely able to survive, and then being brought into a house of gold and ivory, and you get to sweep the floor. You say, well, that's a lowly thing. Yeah, but before, my floor was dirt. I couldn't sweep it. Just more dirt under there. What a change. To be a slave in this place is such a privilege. By receiving service from us, Jesus has lifted us as beggars from the dunghill, from the garbage heap, and has set us as princes. Your relative that lived in the hovel next to you comes to visit you in the house of gold and ivory and says, you're dressed like a prince. And you say, yes, and yet I'm but a slave. How wonderful to realize this is what we've been given. So it's a greater honor to serve Christ in the most menial capacity. There came a time when I bowed before Christ and I said, if I could serve you, that would make my life worth living. To do whatever you wanted would make it everything worthwhile. So if I can be the one who cleans the restrooms and I can do it for you, then I pledge you my undying allegiance if I can serve you. And I think this is at the key of what he's saying to these slaves. Have the most menial capacity, but realize you're doing it for the Lord. That's better than occupying the throne of a king. Because the earthly kings can't keep their thrones. And it's not really theirs in the first place. It is a greater joy to serve Christ than any of the world's pleasures, and it's a greater love to serve Christ than any merely human love. This is all that it means to serve Him. I remember reading the old stories where the lowly person comes before a lovely queen, and she is pure and regal and stately, and he comes and he bows before her and says, "It would be a great honor if I could be your slave, your servant, to fight for you, to do whatever would be your bidding. That would be a great honor to me." The story implies that you recognize that you can do something that really counts when you're doing it for somebody truly important. And that's our situation with Christ. So, how do we serve the Lord Christ? How do we do this? Well, I'd like for us to think how we may serve Him. We serve the Lord Christ in the common acts of life. He was talking to servants who were slaves. Secondly, we serve Him in acts of worship. And this is where we directly serve Him. And then third, in special acts of direct service to Christ. And I'd like to consider these with you tonight. First of all, we serve Christ in the common acts of life. Paul addressed the statement to slaves. These were people that were not doing necessarily great things. They were perhaps cleaning out the stables. They were perhaps feeding the pigs, you know, doing things that good Jewish people wouldn't want to do. But here he was talking to a Gentile church. So he encourages them to realize that they're serving the Lord Christ. Let us serve Him in our position of service. Four things. Number one, accept your position as God's choice. The servants to whom Paul wrote were common working people. He says, in effect, God has given you this role so that you may serve Him in that position. You say, well then, this must be an important position. I've always been impressed with young David, who was given the least and the last job that anybody would want, watching sheep. It was so menial that slaves usually did it. And, in fact, when the prophet came, says, "I'm going to anoint one of your sons as king," they left him out in the sheepfold, didn't even think to bring him in. He finally says, "Don't you have any other sons?" They had a bunch of them. And they said, "No." I said, "Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, there's David out there with the sheep, you know." He had that menial job, and he said, "You know what? I'm in the food business, and food is what keeps people alive. I'm in the wool business. This is what keeps people from freezing in the wintertime." So he said, I need to protect these sheep. So, you know what? He learned how to use his stick and his staff, and he learned how to use the sling as a long-distance weapon. And we all know how that turned out for him. He became recognized all over Israel because of the use of the sling. He also said, "I need to stay awake. How tough would it be all day to be counting sheep? To stay awake." So he said, "All right, I'll sing." And so he taught himself to play on the little handheld harp. "What should I sing?" Well, nothing would be greater than to sing the words of God. So he memorized what was for him the entire Bible, the first five volumes of our Bible, the Torah, the law. He memorized it. Then he turned it into song. He personalized it. He thought about the God who would say, "Thou shalt not commit murder." And he realized he was a God who valued life and so on. and he turned it into the Psalms and sang the Word of God back to God. So he kept himself awake, taught himself to play, taught himself to fight, and all of this because he was applying himself diligently to a job that nobody else wanted. You and I may accept our position as God's choice. I don't believe we ought to think of ourselves as the person who does this and that work. Don't think of yourself as the lawyer, as the salesman, as the whatever. Because who you are is you're a believer, you're a Christian. That's who you are. But these things that you do, that's what you do to pay the expenses of being a Christian. And in doing that, you have been put into a position by God that is important, whatever that may be. I was talking to a man, and I noticed when I asked what he did, he says, well, I'm a janitor. He kind of tossed it off, you know, lowly thing. And I said, well, then, and this was just about the time that the whole ecosystem stuff was coming into vogue. And I said, well, then you're sort of the expert on green things, you know, keeping things clean and all that. And he kind of brightened up immediately, you know. He said, yeah, I guess I am. That's my job. When you identify the importance of what you do, then common working person, that's fine. But the position has come from God. The second thing, exercise your position in Christian virtue. Do what you do as if that work will be inspected by God himself, because it will be. Do what you do, he says, not just as eye pleasers, you know, just do enough to pass, men pleasers. He says, don't do that, not with eye service as men pleasers. He says, really do the work. You know, if you were told to clean up the toys in your room, you could have put it all under the bed. You could have stacked it all in the closet and shut the door, but you really didn't put things away. This is to exercise your position in Christian virtue. The context tells us that we're supposed to show truthfulness in our job, gentleness, sobriety, honesty, and industry. Good, solid, hard work. A third thing. Use your position to rejoice in the Lord. In today's world, if you have what the world would consider a lowly job, the world expects you to complain. The world expects you to gripe that other people have more than you. They expect you to be a socialist, you know. Share the wealth, share the wealth. Which ends up being, of course, share the poverty. But but that's what the world is expecting. When you rejoice in the Lord in your common labor, people say, what? What's going on with this person? See? I've heard the stories. Many a soul has been converted to the Lord Jesus by noticing the cheerfulness of poor Christians, people with lower income. And then perform your position unto Christ. Think of him. You know, you have a boss, various bosses probably, but above them all, it's the Lord Christ. This makes common life noble. The servant is now free because he serves not man, but God. We no longer complain of the hardness of our lot, but we rejoice in it because we bear the cross for Jesus. If in our work we receive only little thanks from man, and if after a life of work we find ourselves scarcely furnished for old age, we will not complain because, boy, do we have an inheritance. A man, I think, working in the insurance industry asked me at a family gathering, he said, what kind of retirement package and things like do you have? And I said, oh man, I've got a retirement that's out of this world. You know, that's what I'm looking for. Work till I can't work, work till I die. That's the plan. I see these advertisements where you invest perfectly, and then you can go be an archaeologist because you want to be. Well, I don't know. It might be fun to dig down and find bones and stuff, but I really like what God's given me to do. So serve Him, because I'm not trying to make this world the best place for me. I'm looking for the next life. We're not going to complain. Our reward is sure. He says you will receive. Well, the second thing then, we serve Christ in acts of worship. This is true service. This is that the service of the priest. This is the service of the worshiper. Consider these cautions. Let me give you five cautions. That serving Christ is the opposite of not serving. Get involved. Have a time where you set aside in the day a time to read the Word of God and pray. Reading the Word of God is God talking to you. A time of prayer is you talking to God. And you ought to do this every day. Because, why? The world is preaching to you in everything it says. Every TV show, every magazine article, every newspaper article, every article on the internet, they are preaching to you their theory of life. You need to fight back and let God tell you the true thing. And you need to do that every day. I would encourage you to do it as early as possible in the day. You can catch what the world is preaching then and say, I read this, you see. So it's serving Christ as opposed to not serving at all. Get involved. Then there is serving Christ versus earning wages. We were talking about that, about the rewards thing. This isn't law keeping. This isn't me becoming better than the next Christian. This is just me serving Christ. The apostle was saying at one place, why are you criticizing the other Christians for how they're serving God? Did you think you were their boss? He says, you guys are fellow servants. He answers to his master, not to you. So this is not a campaign of competitiveness. We're serving Christ. We're the slave serving Christ. A third thing, serving Christ as opposed to political advancement. There are people who are involved, I call them empire builders. They say, I heard one man say, yeah, he says that, you know, leaving Bible training, there was a group that said, well, we're going to try to give people a deeper life in Christ. He said, I didn't want to be one of those. I wanted to do something for the Lord. Well, it sounds to me like giving people a deeper life in Christ is doing something, you know. But you know what he meant? I want to build an empire. I want to be the king of an empire for Christ. I think the motive is suspect. I just always have. This is not building your denomination. Brother Jeb ran into that out in the West Coast. Came into a fully functioning denominational system. And if he started doing something that would take membership away, they advised the church to oust him. You see, this isn't serving Christ. It's serving something else in the name of Christ. You can build your bureaucracy and call it serving Christ, but it's not. It's a political advancement. Paul was doing that when he was persecuting the church. He says in Galatians, compared to people my own age, I was advancing faster than any of them. See? He was climbing that corporate ladder. And he says, then I met Christ. From then on, just me, the servant, the slave. Number four, self-serving Christ versus self-promotion. You see, where the one is saying, I'm building Judaism, Saul also said, I'm building myself. Let's distinguish that. There are people that come into a church and find that they really honor things like soul winning and Bible memory. And these are things I really emphasize. I was counseling a girl in Bible college whose dad was acknowledged as one of the great soul winning effort guys in the church. And he'd come home and mistreat the family. Really? But because he was, you know, building the corporate work there, building the empire, he was honored. He just wasn't a good Christian or a good father. And then serving Christ versus men-pleasing. Don't do what you do to be seen of others. Look how holy I am. Look how dedicated I am, you see. I don't even any of you know how big a check this is that I'm putting in the offering plate. I just put it in there face up so you can see it if it goes by. Self-promotion? No good. And let me close with this thought. We serve Christ in special acts to Christ himself. First of all, adore Jesus in your private prayer time. I hope you don't go to prayer just with a Christmas list of wishes and wants. Give me this and this and this and this. Not wrong to ask for things. Christ told us to ask for our daily bread. Forgive us our sins and so on. But just take the time to adore him. Tell him what he means to you. Tell him that when he sacrificed his life for you, he's God Almighty who became a man so that he might die for you. Tell him what that means to you. In that private time, use your daily devotions as a time of love. Another act, special, direct act of serving Christ. Become Jesus in scripture meditation. Don't forget that the key to becoming Christ-like is seeing him, admiring him, and noticing, looking with respect and admiration at the character of Christ. And as you behold that image, you are changed into the same image. A wonderful concept. It's not us, it's just the fruit being born. I've heard this several times, and I don't know enough about it to say this is true or not, but we're talking about one person was saying, get a picture of you all fat and globby and put it right on the refrigerator so every time you get there, you're ready to open the door and get some sort of snack, you see that picture of you and you're ashamed. Somebody else says, well, the whole shame thing doesn't work because you may not open the refrigerator, but you'll go someplace and drown your sorrows in a gallon of ice cream. They said, no, put a picture of somebody that looks great on the refrigerator, and said, that's what I'd like to be. Like I said, I don't know enough about that to know whether that's true or not. But I do know this, that it is so with Christ. As we look to him and we say, that's it, that's what I want to be, it just happens. It just changes in us. And we become Christ-like. A third thing is this. Praise Jesus in public conversation. Steel yourself up. Get ready for it. Think about how that might happen. Contrive the conversation you're making. Get it to turn into ways to praise Jesus. I mean, literally anything can be done this way. I mean, if people are talking about the weather, you know what? You know who's in control of the weather. You may be asking God not to rain on your picnic, but the farmers are praying that God will rain so you could have a picnic. Realize God's in control. Think about what it means as in the Sunday school class, the emphasis of love, being selfless. The idea when you're talking to people, by myself at a restaurant, and a family with a bunch of little kids were at another couple of tables, and they were noisy and boisterous, and they were really having fun, and finally they kind of packed up and left with all the crumbs and food all around the table and everything, and a couple over here looked at me being an old man, you know, and they said, boy, they sure were noisy. They were taking up an offense for me because those kids, you know, I always have a book or something that I'm reading as I eat, and they took up an offense for me because those kids were so noisy. And I said, you know, it's really great to see young people having a good time. The lady went, and she punches her husband. She says, did you hear what he said? There are ways that you can show that you're not like everybody else. You can show a Christian way about yourself. I've told you before the time I first learned this. I was at the barber shop. You can tell it was a long time ago. And I was thinking how I could be some sort of testimony, because I was feeling pretty down because it was a rough group. It was a men's barbershop, and they were saying rough things. And so I got up in the chair, and the guy says, well, how's it going with you? And I said, I just praise the Lord, things are going well. There was a little quiet all around the room, and you know, the whole attitude changed. Harsh things weren't being said anymore. And I didn't, you know, chastise them or anything. I just spoke out for the Lord. Praise Jesus in public conversation. Number four, obey Jesus in loving devotion. Here's the thing, you can still, even as a Christian, think you're under law keeping. I'm under the burden, I have to do this or he's going to be upset. He's going to get me if I don't do these things. He says, no, no, you're my child. Obey Jesus in loving devotion. Choose to obey because of your love. He said, you know what he's done for you? You know what he's given to you? Now you just want to say thank you. Go clear back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, the first part of verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. You know what your obedience is? This is giving Christ a hug, saying, I appreciate what you've done. Again, share Jesus' cross in reproach. We're living in a day that is darkening all about us, and those who take the stand against God and against his morality are very vocal. There is the temptation for us to just sit back in quietness and not stand with Christ in this thing. But we need to share his cross in reproach. If we take the stand for what is right, not in condemning others, because they're the world, they don't know, they're dead in sins and trespasses. We're not trying to clean them up. We're not saying we're better than you. We're just saying, I can't do that. That's not for me. It's the wrong thing. And they will attack you because of that. If you don't run to the same excess with them, they will attack you. Well, as you are attacked, rejoice even publicly. Notice this from Luke 6. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. He loved to put this in where people are going to say, wait a minute, that's called blessing? Men are hating me? Then he explains why. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You take a stand with Christ, and they set you aside as something bad. He says, here's what you do. Rejoice in that day. Rejoice is to respond that way in your heart. And leap for joy. That's actually a public demonstration. Let your reaction to this be, I get to suffer like Christ did. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. They said something bad about me. They've linked me with Isaiah. Again, love Jesus, church, in service. This is his body. Hold his hand. Help him up. Take him where he needs to go. Feed him when he's hungry. Visit him when he's sick. This is his body. He told Peter, care for my sheep. It dawned on me that we are so geared to worldly thinking that when we think, we as Christians who know better, we think of coming to church, we think of coming to a building, just the way we think about it. But that does not mean coming to a certain building. It means coming to the assembly, to the gathering of people, of fellow believers. When we say we're going to church, it means we're going to meet the fellow believers. We get to say hello, to share love with people who are our brothers and sisters for eternity. And we get to say, how are you doing? Several times in the epistles, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Jerry, I'm just not going to kiss you. I'm just going to step aside from that. I believe it's a cultural thing. And you know what I think it means is when I greet Jerry, I give myself to him. It is a warm, personal, one-on-one greeting. Okay, it's not kissing, but it's a warm, personal greeting. I'm saying, how are you doing? No, really, how are you doing? I've been in places where the pastor all smiles, sees me, he's all smiles. boy, I'm something, you know, and he comes up and he shakes my hand and immediately looks over at the next person he's going to smile and welcome. And I know that I'm just on the agenda. That's it. I'm just another person there for him to cheer up. All the air went out of my happiness. I don't want to be that person. I want to look at you and say, hello. How are things going? Because I really want to know. This is what coming to church is. Coming to the assembly of people to provoke one another to love and good works. I've been told I'm a good provoker, so I just have to provoke in the right thing. And let me close with this. Give Jesus an extravagantly generous gift. Once in a while. Once in a while, just give him something extraordinary. This may be giving him a full day of service, perhaps here at the church. You say, well, what would I do? Ask Dave Tunis. He has a list, in fact. Talk about having a list, checking it twice. I saw the list at the deacon's meeting. Boxes left unchecked. I saw that. Hand-drawn. There are a number of things that could be done. And if you were a good slave of Jesus Christ, you could probably get that thing done. What if you were to say to Dave, I need an assignment. I'm going to give today to the Lord. You say, well, here's some choices. Do you like ladders? Can you paint without slopping it on the carpet? Give him something extraordinary. Do you remember Matthew 26, 7 to 13? There came unto him, unto Jesus, a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. You have to break, there was no lid to this. You had to break the alabaster and pour it out. And she poured it on his head. This is perfumed oil. As he sat at meat there at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Christ says, you're thinking about this the wrong way. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And here we are today making this memorial. It may be that you could put together an extraordinary gift. Next week, and we didn't say a whole lot about it. Well, I guess we haven't said anything about it. But every year we have what we call a white Christmas offering. I forget what we call it, white something. And the idea is that you, instead of the beautiful pink, and Dave says that we've got the new order in. This is the gift that keeps on giving. We're going to give you a gift that we hope keeps on giving, your offering envelopes. But instead of that, put it in a white envelope and come and lay it before the Lord as a white Christmas offering. What will it be? You know, we sang Birthday of the King. Isn't it a strange birthday where we come to celebrate his birthday party and we give gifts to everybody else but not him? One lady said, I figure up what I spend on everybody else, and I take a portion of that and give it to the Lord as his gift. You choose what you do. There's no rule, no regulation on this. This is a gift of love. but a gift of love that he's going to pay attention to. He noticed this woman. He said, she's done it to me. You know, we are in a position, interestingly, at Open Door, where we have an investment fund. And it's just been amazing. I was at a family gathering. A fellow was talking about all the investments that he had, and they all fell apart, and now he has to work 24 hours a day to try to keep put ends together. And I said, well, there's another side to the story. We had money when we sold our property, put it in the investment fund. Dave and Dean and Daniel, for a while, helping out, making wise choices. Just recently, we brought it up in one of the board or the business meetings. Just recently, we see in the paperwork that we have spent out of our investment fund as much total of what we took in at the beginning. We spent it all. And we have almost as much left as we started with. You say, that doesn't sound right. I know, isn't that amazing? This is the thing where in this investment, this wise investment, we're investing God's money and the world is paying us dividends. Hoo-hoo, I bet they didn't know that. I bet they're irritated with that. We're in a position that if you were to put a little piece of paper in your white offering and says, I've just put Open Door Baptist Church in my will for such and such an amount, I guarantee you we're not going to look forward to your death. I guarantee you that. We're not going to do that. But you know what it is? It's a precious breaking of that alabaster box and pouring it on the head of Jesus. Doing something extraordinary. Perhaps you find that there's a fund in your account that you're not really using. Solomon warns in Ecclesiastes, he says, so the rich man saves up all this money, and then he gives it to his son, who's a fool. He says, what sense does this make? You know, what I realize is that if you give money to somebody and they don't have to work for a living, you're making them a fool by your gift. I'm not saying that every inheritance thing makes people fools, but it'd be something to consider. Am I doing the best for them? Or would it be better to put some of this money together and have a great, extraordinary love gift for Jesus Christ? Let's bow forward to prayer. Our Father, you say to us, you reveal to us that we serve the Lord Christ. He is the master. He is the one that must be obeyed. I ask that you might help us to realize that we do that in our everyday life, and that we may be cheerfully serving you and doing the most menial of jobs. That we do that in our acts of worship. We personally worship him by sharing our love and devotion. But once in a while we can do direct acts that are great service, the great deeds, the powerful things, the things that perhaps show our ardent spirit more than the weaker believers. We ask that you might help us to love more, to give more, to dedicate more, and perhaps to find an extraordinary gift to mark how wonderfully you have given us a life that's worth living. Father, we are servants to many people. We have to pay money to many people. But Father, we recognize that we really serve you, and that in fact, we will be paid by thee. And that's what we're looking for. That's our goal. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I do recognize there's a thing. I need to come before God and say, I'm your servant, and I want to do that to the best of my ability. Perhaps I've been a little haphazard, a little lack in my devotion to Him. But I declare, I serve the Lord Christ tonight. That is my goal. That is my purpose. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Yes, amen. 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 Father, then we dedicate ourselves to Thee all the more to recognize that what we accomplish in this life doesn't really make a lot of difference unless it's done for You. And if we can serve with a smile, doing menial jobs here on earth, then we are being paid by You. And it's that great reward of the inheritance that You've given us in the New Testament, the New Covenant. Now bless us then as we set off in this Christmas season, the new year to come, to live our lives according to Christian service. We thank You for these. Raise the hand. We pray for them especially. Give them the ability to see beyond the day-to-day grind. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.